It's good to see everyone here this morning. We've come together to worship God as we are doing. And I want to read this morning from Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Now the next day, they had come out from Bethany. He was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. I'll skip down now to verse 19. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." We look at this, and Mark records the human characteristic of Jesus, that he was hungry. Now you think about this, realize that Jesus, who identified himself as the bread of life in the book of John, he was hungry. He thirsted. He had asked for a drink when he was on the cross. And so Jesus had all the feelings, all the needs that we also have as human beings. When he came down to this life to live his life upon the earth for the 33 or so years he did, he had all the things that we have, all the desires, all the needs that we have in this life. And so he didn't overcome that because he was divine. He lived just as we lived. And the book of Hebrews says he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. So he's walking from the city. He saw a fig tree, and it was they were plentiful in that particular part of Israel during that time. And it says it had leaves upon it. And it was an indication that there might also be fruit there for him to eat. He was hungry. It was at that part of the time. For the fruit began usually to appear on that kind of tree before the leaves came out. And verse 13 says, when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. It would have been expected that a tree that was well developed by this time and had leaves on it would also, this kind of tree would have fruit so he could eat. But he found, I guess to his dismay, and it says that he found nothing but leaves. And the tree was parallel in a sense to the people of Jesus' time. Outwardly, they tried to serve God. They went through the motions of it. They kept the Sabbath day. They made the sacrifices which the law of Moses required. But inwardly, it was not there. They were not bearing fruit or yielding fruit for God. Even under the law of Moses, they were not doing so. The Bible says, for the time of the figs was not yet. In other words, it was not the season for the figs to come out, and the leaves had come out before. And so that is the time which Jesus had hoped to be able to have something to eat. He was hungry, just like we get hungry when we don't eat sometimes. And one writer, J.W. McGarvey, writing on this, said one time, he says, "Of this kind of tree, the fruit forms and the leaves should be full grown before the fruit should be full grown before the leaves appear, so that this tree, putting on its foliage before time for the figs, was proclaiming itself superior to all the other fig trees. This made with it a striking symbol of the hypocrite, who, not content with appearances to be as good as other people, usually put on an appearance of being great, a great deal better." So he makes that parallel between the scribes and the Pharisees and others that Jesus called hypocrites in his time. They put on a good view of themselves outwardly, but inwardly it isn't that way. So we look at this text in Mark chapter 11, and there's three things we want to look at this morning from that. First of all, what Jesus sought during that time, what he wanted to happen among the people of Israel, and what he seeks for you and me. Second, then, what Jesus found and what he does find or what he might find in us. And the third one, what Jesus did for them or to them or to the tree and what he will do for us or what he will do to us if we reject him. So we look at that idea, the idea of nothing but leaves. Well, we look at what Jesus sought for and what he seeks today. Well, in that time, the immediate need was he needed something to eat. He was hungry, just like we get hungry. And again, we might think, well, he was the Son of God. He said on one occasion that God could of the stones bring forth bread to eat if that was his will. Well, Jesus could have miraculously given himself fruit, but he didn't do that. He wanted to illustrate the point he was trying to make here on this occasion. The leaves were the sign that the fruit should already be upon it. But Jesus, of course, was looking there also at the Jewish nation around them in which he was living at the time. He had a right to expect that because they were 1,400 years after the time of Moses. They had the law of God for all that time. And many of them knew it very well, could recite long portions of it. In fact, that was required in some of the schools of the Israelite people to memorize long portions of the law. So it wasn't that they didn't need it, but they didn't live accordingly. They had been chosen to be God's special people. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. And all through the Old Testament, God told the Israelite people, I have chosen you to be my people, to be separate from the world around us. I have given you my law to live accordingly. And they weren't doing it. So their lives in the illustration here, well, it was nothing but leaves. It was a good outward appearance, but it really didn't mean anything. But what about us today? We look at ourselves. Are we like the tree with no fruit on it? Maybe we look good on the outside and we come to worship services, and we should do that. We need to do that. But there needs to be more to it in our everyday life. He expects the fruit to live in his disciples today, just as he expected them under the law of Moses then. And so we have to understand, Jesus uses the illustration in John chapter 15. He said to them, I am the vine and you are the branches. In other words, you have to live in me and you have to produce fruit if you're going to be acceptable to God. Turn over to John chapter 15 just for a moment. In John chapter 15, and of course Jesus is speaking there, John chapter 15 and verse 1. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now look down in verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. So God expects us to bear fruit in his kingdom every day we live. We do that by believing, by studying, by learning, to putting into practice, to teach it to others as much as we can, to live in the likeness and the image of Christ as best we are able. Now, God knows we're going to fall short. He knows we're going to sin. We're not going to live up to a perfect example as Jesus was. But he's still with us if we put forth the effort. And we have to be in the likeness of our Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said there, "Have this mind in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who chose not to exist in the form of God, but took on a form like us and a human being, and went to the death of the cross." Jesus set the perfect example. He says, have this mind or this attitude in you, which was like Jesus, an attitude of service and teaching and setting an example. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "For hereunto were you called." Why are we called to be disciples of our Lord? "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." He is the perfect example for you and me. We have to follow in his steps. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 says, if we do this, we have a holy likeness or a holy character, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we look at ourselves and maybe we look in the mirror in the morning and think, I'm not holy, I'm not good. And in one sense, that's true because we're sinners. But God does not look at us that way. If we believe him, we follow him to the best of our ability, as limited as that is, God looks upon us as being holy and righteous before him. And so we have that. We have to also practice a certain degree of self-denial. We all have things in life that we want for us. We want to do certain things that sometimes we're not able to do. But we cannot allow that to be the ruling factor in our life. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said there, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The everyday, daily life and routine of God for us is to believe him, to deny ourselves, and put him first in our life. Now, he says if we do that, we're going to be blessed more and more and more. You go back to Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. It says, when we give of what we have, God is going to give to us to overflow much more than we could ever give to him. So our Lord hungered on that occasion for fruit to be born by the tree, and it didn't. So he cursed the tree, and it withered away and died. We need to understand we have to bear fruit for the Lord. So what did Christ find there, and what does he find in us today if we try to serve God? In the fig tree, he came to it, and there was supposed to be fruit already on it because the leaves were out, but he found nothing but leaves. He looked around him in the Israelite, the Jewish nation of the time, and he found nothing but leaves. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, this was not too long before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. In fact, it was just a very short time before. But in Matthew chapter 23, and beginning at verse 25, Matthew 23, beginning at verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. But blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and the dish, and that the outside may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." That was Jesus' confrontation in Matthew 23 of the scribes and Pharisees. And he said, this is what you think you are, beautiful and everything on the outside. But he said, your heart, inwardly, you are like dead men's bones. You are dirty and evil within. And he wanted them to understand that. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 38, he says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And later on in Matthew 23, he says all of the destruction that he had been prophesied in the Old and by Old Testament and by Jesus himself. He says it's going to come upon this generation, the generation that rejected Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. And in 70 AD, that's precisely what happened. The Romans surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They besieged it for almost 2 years' time, and finally it fell. And thousands of people in that city died because of what God, of their rejection of Christ as the Son of God. And Jesus' prophecy tells that. In fact, you go all the way back to the book of Daniel, and Daniel talked about the coming destruction that was going to come because of that. But what does he look at in us today? Well, too often maybe he looks at our lives and maybe he doesn't see anything but leaves. We hope that's not the way, but and we want to do better. But what can we do? We profess to speak as the Bible speaks and live accordingly sometimes, but sometimes we don't live up to that. Well, God knows it, but and he is forgiving and loving toward us. Well, how do we improve ourselves? Well, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to take time to study and learn. Now, it doesn't mean we have to spend all day, every day, reading and studying the word of God. But take a little bit of time every day, and it builds up over a period of time for our understanding. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. Begins there. We sanctify Christ in our heart, our mind, that he is our Lord, our Savior, the one who died for us and shed his blood for us. But he says, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to everyone that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Now, it does not tell us we have to answer every question that might come up that people might ask, because sometimes there's questions that people ask that we cannot possibly answer. But he means the idea from this context is understand what we did to be saved by the blood of Christ, and our faith, our obedience in baptism, and serving God to the best of our ability. To be able to answer that question, how we came into contact with the blood of Christ to serve God. And in doing that, he says, do this with meekness and fear. In other words, with humility, with understanding that we're trying to teach others and set an example for them. If we're not ready to make those answers, we need to take time to study and then to profess our faith by our actions, by our lives every day. We take the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, and we're supposed to do that. God wants us, and that's part of our service to God and yet our communion with each other and with Christ himself. The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus alluded to that, and when they were there at the Last Supper, the Bible says he took the cup and he said, I will not drink this with you again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. And he does that every first day of the week when we come together. But we have to be able to set the example for others and understand that the importance of our coming together to worship, to study, and commune together. And we have to understand the importance of that, not only for ourselves individually, but our example to others around us, the example that we set, not just in our teaching, but what we do every day and on the first day of the week. We profess to serve God and to worship him in spirit and in truth. But sometimes maybe our mind is off somewhere else, and we have to work at it sometimes. I know I do this sometimes. We have to work at keeping our mind on the things of our Lord, even when we worship, we're worshiping. Well, God knows we do that. We have to take time and effort and put forth an effort. John chapter 4, verse 24 says we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. The term spirit here has to do with the attitude of heart. And by direction of the Holy Spirit and done in truth, as the Spirit reveals to us in the Word of God. Worship is not just coming to the church together in this building that we meet in. We are the church. The building is not the church. But we come together to worship God in that way. And sometimes people tend to mistake the idea of the formality of worship with worship itself. We can come and go through all the forms of worship and still not truly worship God if our heart's not in it. That was a problem with the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Again, like I said, they offered the right sacrifices, kept the right days and all those things, but their heart was not in it, and they were condemned for it. We come together to take of the Lord's Supper, and we should understand all of the things that we do in worship are acceptable and right before God, and He wants us to do those things. Now, to be sure, on the first day of the week, one of the primary purpose for our coming together, one of them, is to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because that is specifically mentioned, that's what we do. But that doesn't take away anything from praying, for singing praises to God, of giving of our means, and preaching and teaching the Word of God. There isn't any of those things we can leave out and still be pleasing to God. And so we have to understand God wants us to bear fruit by our worship and study. Some have the idea that we can give and we can just give a little bit and they'll be all right. But the Bible tells us we're to give as we are prospered. And again, we go back to Luke chapter 6 where he says, "Give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over." That's how God gives back to us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul talks about the churches around who were very poor. And yet he says they gave beyond their means. Well, how did they do that? He says because they first gave of their own selves to the Lord. And if we give as we have been prospered, and we give ourselves to the Lord, we can do much more than we can ever begin to imagine. Some affirm that we should praise God with song, and we have to do that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, "Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." You have to use an instrument to do that. The instrument that we use is our heart, our mind, our understanding. And we praise God in that way. That's what God requires of us. And He didn't have to say, "Don't do this or don't do that." He has told us what we are to do. And that eliminates everything else. So we are to sing praises to God when we come together. And we don't simply have to sing praises to God when we come together. The Bible tells us we can worship God in song individually sometimes when we feel like doing so. But that is part of our worship and our service to God. And so we have to understand He wants us to bear fruit. And the New Testament teaching also is we have to be forgiving of others. And that's part of the idea of bearing fruit for the Lord. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sinned against you seven times in one day, seven times turn again saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. Now you think about that. That's not easy to do. It's not easy to forgive one time sometimes for what others have done to us. But Jesus said if he comes back and repents seven times in one day, do it, forgive him. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says, "Forbearing one another." Sometimes we all need forbearance from others around us. He says, "Forgiving each other, if any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, also so do you." We're to forgive as God forgives us. If we do that, God's going to be pleased with us. And we should have no regrets about our sin if we repent fully, because God will forgive completely. We have to be sorrowful for sin, but sorriness in itself is not forgiveness. It's not repentance. We have to be willing to do something about it. The word repentance comes from a word meaning a change of mind, which leads to a change of life and action. And that's what it is. And we think of Acts chapter 24 when Paul was before the Roman governor Felix. And the passage there says Felix was terrified. He knew that what Paul was saying to him was true. He knew what was going to happen if he didn't serve God. But also, he says, go away, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call you back. As far as we know, he never did. Someone said one time, it is easy to bring a man to the river of regret, but you cannot always make him drink of the water of repentance. Repentance means we truly change and make a new dedication of our life to God. But what did Christ then, and what will he do for them then, and what will he do for us? Well, to the fig tree, he cursed it. Mark chapter 11 and verse 20. Mark chapter 11, verse 20 says, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. It wasn't just the leaves that withered, the whole thing had dried up completely. That was a sign and a symbol to the apostles who were there with him, and for us also. To the Jewish leaders of the nation, they had to understand what was going to come upon them because they rejected God. In Zechariah chapter 7, Zechariah chapter 7, verse 13, says, therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out and would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Now that's Zechariah looking back. He's a prophet, lived after the Babylonian captivity. He's reminding the people of his time and our time also, what God did to the Israelite nation because they rejected his law and his way. And so they were destroyed and sent into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, for basically two generations, before they could be cleansed and brought back to God. Well, what does he promise for us? In John chapter 15, verse 6, he says, if any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's not a pleasant thought for us, but that's what will happen if we reject God. But this pronouncement is upon those who bring nothing but leaves. We do not bear fruit for the Lord. And we should have to be willing to understand that God wants us to bear fruit every day in our life. But we have to look each one at our own selves. It's easy to look around at others and say, well, you know, this one's doing that, that one's not doing that, and it's easy for us to do those things. But we have to look at ourselves. Are we being fruitful? Are we barren for the Lord? Christ gave us the opportunity to believe and to obey, to worship and to serve every day of our life. But what is the result if we reject that? In Matthew 25 and verse 41, Matthew 25, Jesus' view of the time of the judgment, he said he will say to those, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where we'll end up if we turn away from God. But also, on the other hand, for those who are faithful, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Now notice, we don't have to do a lot. God doesn't expect a whole lot of us, just to believe him, to obey him as best we can, and be faithful to him throughout our life. And we'll receive a crown of life. By God's grace, we can be fruitful. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, He says, seeing that his divine power has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything we need to be right before God. Verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We have to work at it, but we can develop that, and God will be with us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. In other words, we'll never go away from God if we put forth an effort. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul explains to us what fruit God wants us to bear. Galatians chapter 5, and then we begin reading there, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. We need to serve God every day we live. He has given us an opportunity by faith and obedience to have eternal life. The opportunity is now to bear fruit for Him. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.